Christ, you Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. O Christ, you Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. O Christ, you Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, grant us your peace. Amen. From the Gospel reading, the 6th chapter of Matthew, the 6th verse. But when you pray, Jesus said, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the text, my dear brother and sister. Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent, this period of 40 days before Christmas. The focus of Lent is on sin. It is on self-examination, introspection, and the sadness, the contrition that follows when we realize our sin. The focus of Lent is also on the sincerity of heart. Jesus repeats this pattern. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? It's a compound word. People under Kritel's mask. Don't be like those that live under the mask, he says. And so he says to us, don't be like them. Be sincere. Let your worship be truthful. Let your worship be genuine. The real thing. Nothing fake. In life, we live by first things first. You would not think about eating dessert before having had the meat and the potatoes and the salad and the vegetables. You would not think about installing the roof on a house before digging the basement first and erecting the foundation and the wall. So first things first makes a lot of sense. And in his very first sermon, Jesus points to the necessity of us not being fake when we talk to God. You cannot pull a fast one on God. You cannot pray seven Lord's Prayer and think now this is good enough for the whole week. Babbling doesn't help. In our Old Testament reading, which was the introit, God does not want bulls, but a contrite heart he wants. He desires a contrite heart. Because a contrite heart is a heart that comes dragging itself to God's throne of mercy, and there we receive the gifts that he gave us. The forgiveness for our sins and the courage and direction for the days ahead. Here he strengthens us for every aspect in life. First things first, when you pray, be sincere. Make it count. Let it be natural, flowing out of your heart, out of the deeds of your life, or out of a sense of gratefulness and joy in the face of all the gifts that God has given you. So on the first sermon, Jesus emphasizes that. Do not be like the hypocrites. They would stand on street corners and make a spectacle. Oh Lord, says one in the temple, I am so happy that I am not as wretched as that poor man, the tax collector in the corner. Jesus said, don't be like them. Your Father sees in secret. He knows your heart. So he teaches us a lesson in prayer. Prayer is best done in secret, in the privacy of our door he has, so that you have absolute privacy, just you and your Father in heaven. Open your heart to him. Let gratefulness and praise and adoration flow out of your heart. And if you need a reason to adore God, just look up during a clear night and count the stars and see that. Or look at a little lily, a flower, or look at a child in the eyes. Luther said, God's miracles are way beyond understanding. He takes a bag full of human tissue, then he puts two little eyes on it, and when it comes out, we love it already. That God needs to be praised and adored and worshipped. But this is the same God that says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. This God is the same one that says, son, my children are in trouble. They left me. They abandoned me. Go, bring them back. And this son comes. And before he gives his life for us on the cross, so that the bridges with God may be amended, so that the gate to paradise may be reopened, he says, come unto me, all you who are overburdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Peter says, cast upon him all your anxiety. The verb to cast is a synonym of the verb to throw. Throw upon him. And once you throw something, it's no longer in your possession. It's there now. So cast upon him all your anxiety. That's prayer. It unites you to God. It is a sincere and open dialogue between your heart and God's heart. Now, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those that want to worship him have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we do. Because we have been endowed with the Holy Spirit. We have been endowed by God with a soul that is purchased back from Satan's possession because we belong to him through holy baptism. Not through gold or silver, Luther said in the Catechism, but with his precious, innocent blood. The blood of the Lamb of God that was shed for you and me. That blood bought us back, and now we are God's possession. Spiritual beings, spiritual children of God. So now we can talk to our Father in his household, in his home, which is the world. So the season of Lent is full of these wonderful traditions. Sometimes traditions can interfere with our faith. When traditions become more important than the word of God. Sadly, the Israelites have exchanged the word and the revelation of God for their traditions of Moses. They count more. And the tradition was that they were waiting for the Messiah of God. Well, the Messiah came and they rejected him. Tradition was more important to them. Let that never be the case with us. But let us use and give continuance to the traditions of the church. The traditions of adding extra services during Lent, also before Christmas, during Advent, began in the year 400. You are giving life, a new generation, to this tradition that began 1600 plus years ago. I find that wonderful. You don't mess with a group of people that spans 1600 years or 2000 years from the foundation of the church by the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. It's wonderful to be part of such a powerful organization, even from the worldly perspective. You don't mess with the church. Satan knows it, and he loves to bark loud and pretend that he is important and that he has power. He loves to intimidate us. Don't let them. The Lord Jesus put them in a cage. He tied him to a chain. He has a certain autonomy, but if you stay out of that circle of his, you may hear his barking and roaring and growling, but he cannot bite you because you are out of his reach. You are protected by him who defeated him on that Sunday morning in the Garden of David when he marched out of that short lease to of Simon Cyrene. Jesus gave us a new life. And this is the life that we contemplate during the period of Lent. Midweek services are so beautiful. They are short but right to the point. And they give us an extra opportunity halfway through the week to come and learn the Word of God. It's the only time during the year that you can hear the account of the full passion of our Lord, as I mentioned before in the 11 o'clock services, according to a compilation of the four Gospels. Every detail of this passion is in those readings. And then there are the unique hymns of Lent. O sacred head, now wounded, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Jesus, in your dying woes, and stricken, smitten, and afflicted, O perfect life of love. All these beautiful hymns, they mark you. This is like a rail that you can hold on to as you walk down the hall of life. It's like a rail in which your engine, the locomotive of your life, is guided by and can go on securely. So we Christians thrive during Lent. We grow. The accelerated pace of our worship services has an effect on us. You can see it clearly. The spiritual aspects of our life show more. Become more spiritual during Lent, and we remain more spiritual after Lent. May the Holy Spirit guide us in our sincere relationship with our Father who is unseen.